Today, as we consider God's portrait of grace, it is a blessing and a joy to have you. We are certainly thankful for your presence in a very special way. If you are visiting with us and want to encourage you to come back and be with us anytime that you might have that opportunity. Well, Paul's letter to the Galatians has rightly been called the Magna Carta of Christian liberty. Few books have had such an impact on just religious literature at large than the book of Galatians, and probably the other one would be the book of Romans. Both of those books are addressing similar subjects as they present to us the grace of Christ, the unity of the body of Christ, and our hope of salvation. You know, when you think about the notion of salvation and you consider such a topic as the grace of God, trying to maintain balance from time to time can be difficult. It's easy to get off in extremes on either side of the path or on either side of the road. And Paul really does, throughout his writings, keep that balance in its proper tension, in its proper context, in such a beautiful way under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But even in his day, that was a problem, recognizing that we have been liberated and we have been delivered by the grace and the mercy and the love of God. But understanding in that context what exactly that means is very important. And I think probably as Paul was writing in his epistles and he was talking about the love and the forgiveness and the grace and the mercy of God and the freedom of Christ, that the Judaizers, and we'll talk about them more in just a moment, were saying, listen, he's teaching some kind of free-for-all here. It really doesn't matter exactly what you believe according to Paul or how you live. This is going to lead to all kinds of licentiousness and lasciviousness. This is just going to be terrible, this notion of being free from the law of Moses altogether. And so there was the danger on one hand of those who wanted to bind things they should not be binding. We'll speak to that in a moment. But then on the other hand, apparently there were some people out there, even in the first century, that were saying, hey, we're under grace. And thus it would lead to lasciviousness or licentiousness. And Paul says neither one of those concepts is true. It's not the true grace of God when we have those ideas. And I want to read just a few passages along that line with you where you can see that, and then we'll get back into Galatians and hopefully be very encouraged by that. But turn with me. I want to look at a passage in 1 Peter chapter 5, and then we're going to look at the book of Jude. But 1 Peter chapter 5, there really at the end of that epistle, 1 Peter 5 and verse 12, as he is closing things up, listen to what Peter writes. He says, through Silvanus, our faithful brother, for so I regard him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. So what he has presented about Christ and about the sacrifice of Christ, he says, that's the true grace of God. Now, I want you to think about the implication of that for just a minute. Doesn't that indicate someone could distort the grace of God or have a wrong idea about the grace of God? He says, what I have taught you is the true grace of God. And then notice what else he says. Stand firm in it. And it could be attacked from either of those notions I presented. You could have some people, and they did, that were saying, listen, these Gentiles, they have to be circumcised before they can really be Christians. And so basically they were saying they're going to have to be proselyte Jews before they can be saved. And let me mention this to you. This is the major controversy behind most of the New Testament writings. You remember in Acts chapter 15 when the apostles got together and there were some who were saying, listen, these Gentiles, they can't be saved if they're uncircumcised. So even though they believe in Jesus, even though they're repenting of their sins, even though they've been baptized into Christ for the remission of their sins, that's not sufficient. They also have to be circumcised. And the apostles got together, and the apostle Paul said that certainly is not at all the truth. Peter says we know better than that because we remember Cornelius. Cornelius didn't have to be someone who was circumcised. He was a Gentile who believed in Jesus, obeyed Christ, and by grace, he was saved through faith. And then there was James, and James quotes from Old Testament prophets to say when the new covenant came, that's not the way it would be. So they got together, and it wasn't just about circumcision. It's important to remember that when they were binding circumcision, it wasn't just circumcision, it was the law of Moses. And Acts 15 makes that very clear. And of course, then there's the problem with that, and that is that the law of Moses, brethren, in and of itself could not save anybody. Now, was there forgiveness under the law of Moses or under the first covenant before? Yes, but only in light of Christ to come. Had Jesus not died, the law itself couldn't save you. The law was added because of transgressions. The law was meant to uphold righteousness, but if you violated it, you violated it. There was no provision in the law of Moses in and of itself to save. And let me try to give a current day example. Somebody says, well, I don't know that many people trying to keep the law of Moses today. Let's say there's somebody out there and says, you know, I'm not a Christian. I don't believe in Jesus, but I feel like I'm a good citizen. I feel like I'm a good husband and a good father, and I feel like God's going to look at my conduct and morally, I feel like I'm a good person. I try not to hurt other people or to violate anybody else's rights or anything like that. But the problem with that notion is the same as the Jew under the law of Moses. The law of Moses in and of itself could not take away sin. It was good in that it upheld righteousness, but by itself it could not take away sin. It was a schoolmaster or a tutor to point us toward Christ. And once Christ came, Galatians chapter 3, by the way, then we're no longer under the tutor, you remember. And so it was to get us to a point, he said. Now, understanding that, here somebody is that says, I'm a good moral person. Let me ask you, have you ever sinned? Have you ever had one evil thought? Have you ever lusted? Have you ever done anything at all? I mean, even if you think, okay, probably all of us are going to say more than one time, but even if it was just one time, at that point you violated God's holiness. You sinned against Him. And the only solution to that is Jesus Christ and grace and forgiveness and coming back to Him. And that's really what Galatians is emphasizing to us. Now, let me say this. When you read through Galatians, Paul's point, when he talks about the fact that we're not saved by the law of works, we've already set that in its immediate context. And he encourages us to understand faith, and we're going to look at the nature of that saving faith this morning. But sometimes you read that and you can try to put notions into Paul's language that Paul never intended. So, for example, was Paul criticizing the Judaizers who were binding circumcision? Was he criticizing them because they were emphasizing obedience to the gospel of Christ? No. No, not at all. He emphasized obedience to the gospel. He says we obey unto righteousness. That's why he preached the gospel. Well, let's see. Was he maybe trying to criticize them because they put too much emphasis on baptism into Christ? No. Come to Galatians chapter 3, if you would. Galatians chapter 3 in verses 26 and 27. And you'll notice there in Galatians 3 and in verses 26 and 27, even Paul, in contrast to the works of the law, says that in baptism we express faith in Christ. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. So he says, and just think about that language. If I'm baptized into Christ, that means I wasn't in Christ before I was baptized by faith into Christ. And so Paul emphasized that. Paul says, listen, you can't turn the grace of our God into lasciviousness or licentiousness. It's not some license to just do whatever I want to do. And he makes that point in Jude 3 and 4. In Romans 6, in verse 1, he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. And we know this. But I just want to say in our minds as we approach this to understand what Paul is not criticizing. Come to another passage with me, and then we'll move on in. But 1 Timothy, come back to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Actually, I want to look at chapter 3 and verse 15. You know, Paul, each of these epistles seems to have different emphasis, but they're all emphasizing Christ. But he writes to Timothy about how he ought to behave in the household of God. And so in a context where he's defending the grace of God and the mercy of God, Paul never intended by that to think that there was no pattern in the New Testament or that there weren't instructions to follow. In fact, if you look at 1 Timothy 3 and in verse 15, he says, "But in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the support of the truth." Look at chapter 4 and notice with me verse 11. What does he tell? It depends on your translation here a little bit, but in the New American Standard Bible, he tells Timothy, prescribe and teach these things. And so by prescribe, he's saying, you know, these are things that need to be followed. Now, among those things were qualifications of elders, how the local church is organized. So when we come to passages about the grace of God, we understand those instructions are a means of God's grace. They're not against God's grace. So grace doesn't mean I just ignore God's pattern or I ignore obedience to the gospel. But we do know in the immediate context what was going on. And that is that there was something, not a part of the new covenant, that was being bound upon the new covenant. And Paul's whole argument is that once you take one thing from the law of Moses and you say, well, that's necessary and that's an addition to the gospel, that's an addition to the new covenant, that's an addition to Christ, by necessity you have to keep the whole thing. Look at Galatians chapter 5, just real quick, and notice in this context the argument that he's making. And we'll come back to talk about the freedom of Christ in a minute. But look there in Galatians 5. When he says, we're freed from that yoke of slavery. Verse 2, behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. Why? Now, let me clarify. He's not saying just if you're physically circumcised, then he's of no benefit, because we know there were people that had been physically circumcised that believed in Christ and were saved. His point is, if you are receiving circumcision as being necessary for your salvation, then Christ is of no benefit to you. He was insufficient for you. Now come further with me. Verse 3, and I testify again to every man who receives circumcision, now listen to what he says, that he is under obligation to keep what? To keep the whole law. I mean, if you're going to take one point of the law, you're going to have to keep the whole law. And here's the problem. None of us have kept the whole law. And the law by itself can't save you, because you've already violated it. And so that's the context that he's talking about. Now, it's easy for us to say, yeah, they should have just understood that. You think about it, if you've been raised as a Jew and you've been told the major sign of your covenant with God that distinguishes you from being among God's people, and all those pagan Gentiles out there, is you're circumcised. It's not just about the circumcision. It's a sign of your covenant with God. And you don't eat what they eat. You don't eat pork on Sunday afternoon like those Gentiles do. You don't do that. And now at once you're told, well, no, wait a minute. You know, now we're going to be under a new covenant, and those things don't matter anymore. That's easy for me. I'm a Gentile who eats pork, by the way, to say, it's no big deal. But it was a big deal for them. And making that transition. And so, you know, when people are coming out of certain processes of thinking, and now they're having to change all of that and truly come to appreciate what it means to believe in Christ and the sufficiency of the cross, there has to be some patience in that, but this was challenging. So that's what Galatians is about. Galatians is about a presentation of the grace of God. So let's look at verses 1 through 5 as we think about the portrait of God's grace. With all, and I know I spent a good bit of time there in the background, but it's so important to understand that, or you can get lost in Galatians. But first of all, what we find out is about the grace of God's rescue mission for us and the sufficiency of that mission in Christ. Look there in Galatians chapter 1 with me. Paul, verse 1, an apostle not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's talk a little bit about this. First of all, Paul says, listen, and he emphasizes this as well. If you look at come over here with me to verse 12. He says, I neither received it, that is the gospel, for man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it, and I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. What's he saying? He didn't go ask Peter, hey, Peter, what am I supposed to preach? He didn't have to ask the other apostles, what am I supposed to preach? Now, they eventually got together, but not right away. This is the whole point in Galatians. And later on, look at Galatians chapter 2, when he does get together with the apostles, and they were preaching the same gospel, but look there at verse 6 how he talks. He says, but from those who were of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Well, those who were of reputation contributed nothing to me. He's not being ugly toward the other apostles. He's saying, I didn't base what I preached just on what I heard from somebody else. And so that's important in Galatians. He says, listen, this gospel can't be perverted and you be saved. Look at verse 6. I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by what? Called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. He says it's not really good news at all, though. It's been perverted. And if anybody perverts the word of God, if anybody perverts the gospel, he says, anathema, God cursed them. He said that twice, even if it's an angel, he said. Now, I say that to get us back to Galatians 1 and verse 4. And that is, where did Paul put his emphasis on the gospel, on the good news? What was the good news? The good news was not that God leaves us in sin. And we're going to see this throughout Galatians. The good news was not, okay, I participate in this present evil age in a sinful way, but he's just going to overlook all that. That's not his plan for you. The grace of God is the unmerited favor of God. We don't deserve salvation. There's not one of us that deserves salvation. But his purpose in his grace, yes, I need to come to faith. Yes, I need to repent. Yes, I need to come to Christ and become a child of God. But I think sometimes we think that's where it ends. Brethren, listen to me. That's where the journey begins. And his plan for us, which we will emphasize this morning, is to deliver us from something. And that something is the old man of sin. Listen to what he says. The present evil age. What's he saying? The thing you hear, you've heard it your whole life. We live in the world, but not of the world. Isn't that what he's saying? The grace is about rescuing me from that. Colossians 1:13 says, we've been translated from a kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. That's what grace is about. And so that's his rescue mission. And I want to be as explicit as I can possibly be, and let me say this, because there are, with my conviction, I believe there are clearly unbiblical notions about grace all around us, on both sides of the fence. But in our culture, in our time, it seems that the abuse of grace and seeing it as, you know, kind of an umbrella or most people wouldn't say license, but that's what it ends up being. A license to kind of just live like I decide to live. That is a distorted view of the gospel. And the sad part to me about that is what can happen because that's out there, sometimes we can overreact to some degree. And as we overreact, we don't talk about grace at all. It's kind of like there are people that have wrong notions about the Holy Spirit. Our charismatic friends have wrong notions. But that doesn't mean we should just not talk about the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you what happens. Is that if we don't present what the Bible says and we overreact to something like that and we're not talking about grace and we're not talking about the Spirit and we're not talking about it in a biblical context, it creates a vacuum so that those who are not hearing about those things are more susceptible to just hearing about a concept of grace and hearing about the Spirit, even if it's not the right idea, because they're not really grounded in a balanced view. And so if we don't get anything else this morning, we want to just present what the Bible says. I'm not going to stay away from a subject because there's some error on that subject. If anything, I need to address that subject in a scriptural way. And that's exactly what we see from Paul. There were some abuses going on. He addresses them. He does not ignore them. And when you look in those first five verses at the very beginning of Galatians, he says, this is about God rescuing us from that present evil age. And then there's a second thought for it. And that is, he presents the grace of a life-changing faith. It wasn't by his own merit that he proclaimed God's salvation. But he certainly speaks to us about a life-changing faith. And I want you to look at Galatians 2 and verse 20. Look at Galatians 2 and verse 20. By the way, it's kind of an interesting thing, he argues, if you look at verse 19. He actually says, it's because I believe in the law that I died to the law and became a Christian. Because I saw what the law said about itself. The law itself said it's not going to be here forever. You can read Jeremiah 31:31 from the prophets. There'll be a better covenant built upon better promises. That is found in Hebrews 8. But I want you just to look with me in Galatians 2. And in that context, you remember Peter had gotten caught up in this hypocrisy and pulling away from Gentile believers because of these Judaizers that came down, it says, from James. Not blaming James, it says that's where they were from. And so in verse 16, that's what he's talking about. He says, nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. Now come on with me to verse 20 now. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I want you to think, I think this is such an important thing for all of us. What was Paul's understanding of a saving faith? It was not some sort of, you know, easy believism where, okay, I believe that mental assent, where it's just mental assent. You know, you can't have saving faith without knowing certain things about Christ. But you can know certain things about Christ and not know Christ. You can know certain things and not have this kind of faith. You know, the devils believe and they tremble. But they don't surrender to Christ, do they? In James 2, that's his whole point. In a context that says we're not saved by that kind of faith. We're not saved by faith only. Faith without works is dead. So it must be a working, living faith that's alive. When Paul says, and it's interesting to me throughout his writings, you see this. Look again in Galatians 2. When he uses metaphors to describe this faith, what kind of metaphors does he use? He uses words like this. Crucifixion, death, resurrection. Now listen, you start talking about crucifixion, and you start talking about the death of the old man of sin, and you start talking about being raised to walk in newness of life, that's not easy to believe, is it? That's not, I checked off a few boxes about some things I'm supposed to say that I believe, and that's all there is to faith in Christ. In fact, that notion of faith, and I mentioned this before, but I think this is important because I think we miss out on what they would have understood. If you're living in the first century under the Roman Empire and somebody says faith to the king, you wouldn't think, oh, okay, the king exists. You knew what faith to the king meant. Faith to the king meant allegiance and loyalty and faithfulness and fidelity and surrendering to him. And so when he uses the word faith, which is trust and reliance on Christ, it's not merely mental assent. It's a trust that surrenders fully, brethren. It gives allegiance and loyalty to Jesus as king. And that's what he's saying. That's sufficient to save you. Paul would have never had in mind a notion that this was a faith that didn't give full allegiance to Jesus in obedience and in an appreciation for the grace of God. And that's why in Titus 2, for instance, he says, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. I want to show you something else. Come back to the book of Romans just real quick. And I want you to see in this a very similar book to Galatians, Romans 1, and let me just give you these passages, and maybe you can look into this in your personal studies as well. So if you look at Romans, when he talks about faith and works, some people, I think, misunderstand and think, well, he's contrasting faith only with anything you do, so you don't have to do anything. That's not his point. When you actually look, go ahead and mark Romans 1:5. I'll be there in just a minute. Romans 3:27, he's contrasting two different, academically, two different possible systems of being saved. Law of works, which in this context was the law of Moses, but that would be based on somebody thinking, well, you could say, I'm such a good person, or somehow I've earned this, or God's just going to look at me and without the sacrifice of Christ, and, you know, I've been, and the Jew would say, well, I've got the diet and the circumcision and the lineage and all that down. He says, no, that won't save you because you violated that law. Then he mentions the law of faith. You see that? The law of faith. The law of faith is the gospel. So these are systems. Now hang with me here, okay? What Paul does after that is he drops the words law of. So he starts out saying law of faith, gospel, law of works, in this case the law of Moses. He drops the words law of and he just says faith and works. But it's not faith only versus anything you do. It's faith that gives allegiance to Jesus as king and meritorious works over here. Baptism is not a meritorious work. You'll be more passive in that act than just about anything else you do in becoming a Christian. You're saying, I need to be forgiven. You're proclaiming the grace of God. You're not earning anything. Now, in Romans 1:5 and Romans 16:26, we have bookends of the book of Romans. I want to point this out to you. There is a phrase there. Romans 1:5, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about, look at what it says, the obedience of faith. And you know that same phrase is found at the very end in Romans 16:26. Well, when Paul preached faith, he assumes you understand that it's a faith that submits. One more passage in Romans. Look at Romans 6:16 and 17. Romans 6:16 and 17. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting to death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? Now, when he says obedience resulting in righteousness, what's he talking about? He's talking about the new covenant. He's talking about the gospel. He's talking about submitting to the truth here. Now, what's interesting is in Romans 4, he says, we're not made righteous by works. Well, he can't mean, if we're not made righteous by works, but we obey to righteousness, what does that tell you? What it tells me is that the way Paul's using works is something you do anything outside of the gospel. Binding something outside of the gospel. Law of Moses, just being a good moral person, whatever you want. That's not going to save you. And so this faith that he speaks of, come to Galatians chapter 3. Come to Galatians, the third chapter. And you'll see the same kind of thing I just described in Romans. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by hearing with faith, or the hearing of faith? That's the gospel. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? It's pretty simple. He's saying, listen, it came through the gospel. Why would you go back to the law of Moses? Now, hang with me here on this idea of faith. It's very interesting. Look there at verse 6, would you? Look there in Galatians 3 and verse 6. He says, and even so Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Let me just mention this to you about the kind of faith that saves. That is a quotation from Genesis 15:6. It is a general statement about Abraham's faith. Now, here's what's really interesting to me about it. That statement in Genesis 15:6, that Abraham believed the Lord, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God, is applied to when he left Ur of the Chaldees in Genesis 12, or at least connected to it here just a few verses later, when he first left. Then we have the application in Genesis 15 itself at that juncture. Then Romans 4 applies it to Genesis 17, because remember, he didn't get circumcised until Genesis 17, even though he was saved before he was circumcised. That's Paul's point, by the way, in Romans 4. Then it references Genesis 21 when he and Sarah believed and they were given the child. Then James 2 takes that same statement and says, look at it being fulfilled in Genesis 22 when he takes Isaac up on Mount Moriah. Now, the reason I tell you that, ladies and gentlemen, is this. If you want to know what it means to have the kind of faith that Galatians is talking about, look at Abraham. What that says to us, it's not just a snapshot. This is a journey of faith. And James' point is, in James 2, when he quotes it, and that is, if you want to see what faith is, look at what it does. And if we're not doing what we say we believe, we might have to question what we believe. And so Galatians, when he says we're saved by faith, that's understandable. Stay with me. Look at Galatians 3 and verse 11. I'm just standing right here in the text. Galatians 3:11. Now, that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by what? Faith. You know what book that comes out of? Habakkuk. Well, you go read the book of Habakkuk, it is anything but faith only. It's full surrender and full of it. So all the way through Galatians, Paul is saying, this is what faith is. Now, come on to Galatians 4 with me. Stay with me. Galatians 4, look at verses 19 and 20. I know there's a lot more to Galatians, but for sake of our time this morning, Galatians 4, here's another thought. So we read about the grace of God's rescue mission, the grace of a life-changing faith. But this is important as well, the grace of a transformation. God is not planning on leaving you where you are. If you're in sin, he's certainly not wanting to leave you there. So the faith, remember what he says, that in his faith he was crucified with Christ. In his faith he was raised with Christ. But even here in Galatians 4, listen to Paul. He says, my children with whom I am again in labor, I'm working with you right now. These are baptized believers. Until what? Until Christ is formed in you. And then he says, but I could wish to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I'm perplexed about you. I'm worried about you. But he says, this, and actually that language is the language of a woman with child. And she hasn't given birth yet. He says, I'm wanting to see you transformed. And there's all kinds of passages, brethren. Romans 12, 1 and 2. What does it say? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. God wants you to be matured in Christ. That's what grace does. Grace doesn't leave us where we are. Grace comes on and shows us who we are to be. And how do we get there? Well, we don't get there through the law of works. Look at Galatians 3 and verse 10. He says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. That, you can find that in the law of Moses. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide in all things written in the book of the law to perform them. The thing about the law of Moses, you had to keep it all just right, and none of us have. And we thank God for his grace and his mercy. But what kind of faith gives me access to that grace? Come down here with me. Verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham, that salvation, might come on the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. He wants to change us. Listen to Galatians 6:14. Paul says, but may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Come to Galatians 5:1. Come to Galatians 5:1 with me. Somebody says, wait a minute, Bruce. What about that? All those passages and verses about our freedom in Christ? Well, I've been trying to develop that along the way. We are free in Jesus. That's right. But this is not a freedom without obligation. This is not a freedom that doesn't change or renew or transform. Look here with me, Galatians 5. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. He set them free from the law of Moses. He set us free from thinking that we had no hope. He set us free through the resurrection of Jesus. He set us free through his forgiveness and his mercy. And I'll be the first to say, no, none of us have perfectly performed. Not one of us that's accountable. And so by God's grace, we're forgiven. He says, therefore, keep standing firm. So it's not a freedom without obligation, because he says, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. We don't want to go that direction. You have been, listen, verse 4, you have been severed from Christ. You have fallen from grace. You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Now, let me just clarify this real quick. He is not saying we're not under any law at all. He's saying we're not under the law of Moses. We're not just under some moral law out there. But are we not under the law of Christ? Well, Galatians 6, in this same passage, look at Galatians 6 and verse 2. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill what? The law of Christ. James 1:25 says we're under the law of liberty. And 1 Corinthians 9:21, the Apostle Paul says he's under the law of Christ. He wasn't under the law of Moses. He was under the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? It's the gospel of Christ. We're not under the law of Moses. We're not under, from a spiritual standpoint, any other law, but we are under the law of Christ. And it is a law of grace. It is the law of faith. And it is a law that surrenders fully to Christ. So, what are we free to do? What are we free to do? We are freed to submit to Jesus. We are free to love each other. We are free to help one another. We are free to serve our Lord. We are free to obey His will and know that simply because we have sinned from time to time does not mean God won't forgive us if we'll come to Him. That's freedom. It's not freedom to disobey. It's not freedom to rebel. That's not the kind of freedom. In fact, how do I know that? Look here, Galatians 5 with me here. Verse 13, for you were called to freedom, brethren. You were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. And we'll close up with one more point. As we think about that grace of spiritual freedom, let me tell you this. We have the grace to live in the Spirit. I think they were accusing Paul of saying, you know, again, like I mentioned earlier, it doesn't really matter, but I want to show you something. He says, listen, it's you guys that are teaching a system that's going to lead to such frustration that you're going to have the works of the flesh. And he mentions them. Look there at verse 19, the deeds. He says, but if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are sexual immorality and impurity and sensuality and idolatry and sorcery, false religion, immoral conduct, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envyings, all those kinds. And he says that's not even the whole list. And he says those who do that kind of thing are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Look at verse 22 with me. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. What law would condemn that? Listen, that's spiritual freedom. When you can love and forgive and show mercy and be compassionate and be faithful to God, there's freedom. It's not a freedom that says it doesn't matter what we teach. It doesn't matter whether something's authorized by the Scripture. You know, it doesn't matter how we worship. That's not what Paul's talking about. He would never have said that. But he does say to us, we are free to serve God without the hindrance of a guilty conscience because we have been saved by His grace and we enjoy His cleansing, and when we fall, we get back up and we ask Him for forgiveness, and He is happy to give it. You've listened very well. And now you will be free to go. Thank you for your good attention. There's a lot in Galatians I'd encourage you to read and study it. But what I would just say is let's try to keep a healthy balance. And the healthy balance is, on one side, we don't want to bind things that are outside of the gospel of Christ. But if we find it to be part of the new covenant and the New Testament teaching for His people, we by faith need to surrender to Him. Thank you for your good attention. If you're not a Christian, we invite you to have the kind of faith we talked about today, the faith that gives allegiance to Jesus as King. Confess Him, repent of your sins, and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, and by grace God will save you. Come now as together we stand and we sing.